Ecclesiastes now, and it will be chapter 8 tonight. And let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for every good thing that you have done for us, and there are so many of them. Thank you for the people that are able to gather together here this evening. And Father, we do ask that we would all be pointed towards Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation here, and that we would be encouraged tonight to walk with Him as the sole source of our hope and our life. Amen. Let's start by reading the 8th chapter. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, and there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I say that this also is vanity. I'm going to actually quit reading there. I don't think we're going to do the last 3 verses tonight. They kind of are an in-between to this chapter and the next chapter, and I don't think we're going to get that far. There is enough stuff in this chapter 8 that we could very easily, to cover it in depth, divide it into numbers of sessions. But tonight I'm going to cover it as one single set, all that we have read. And there's a possibility that we will go over it again after a while. This is the last time you guys will see me for about 4 weeks, because Don will be speaking next week, and then I'm going to be gone for 3 Sundays. So can you all cry a little bit? Either that, or if you're going to jump for joy, do it after I leave so I don't have to see it. So anyway, I want to give you the overview of this chapter. We're not going to go into great discussion of everything in the chapter, but I want to give you the overview of the chapter. Because as an overview, it stands as one single subject. And the subject of this chapter is Christ. There's the subject of the Scriptures is Christ. As we go through the Scriptures, sometimes more, sometimes less, we talk about Christ. Sometimes we talk about things that are pictures of Him. And sometimes we talk directly about Him. And sometimes we talk just about the things that He loves and the things that He hates. But as we go through this chapter, it is a very, very clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the soul. So we will touch a little bit on some other things, but the main subject that we're going to dwell on tonight is the gospel of Christ. So in verse 1, listen to this. Who is as the wise man? Now I want you to stop and think as we go through this chapter that almost everything that he says in this chapter is to be very paralleled in reality in the life of Christ in the New Testament. Solomon does not know Christ personally. He knows of God. He has all the pictures of the Old Testament that represent the sacrifice that Christ is going to make. He has the promise of the coming Christ. But the Christ who has been promised to Abraham and his seed after him has not come yet. Solomon doesn't know who Jesus is. He hasn't walked on the earth in front of men openly before. And he has not specifically proclaimed directly from his lips to the world around him the gospel. And we have not seen him yet hung on the cross and die for our sins. But when Solomon is writing, he has looked over life on earth. He has looked over what life is. He has concluded that there isn't any value in this earth, and has concluded that the value is in fearing God. But by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, which every person who wrote in the Scriptures had, he here in this chapter preaches the gospel of Christ ahead of time. So when he says, who is as the wise man, does anybody know who the wise man is? The wise man is the man who builds his house on the rock. That's the wise man. The wise man is the man who Jesus said is the man who listens to his sayings and obeys them. And he is like the man who builds his house on the rock. And the floods come and the rain comes and the storm, and they can't destroy it because Jesus Christ is forever and his work is forever. So who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? Solomon has studied wisdom all of his life and is at a loss to understand everything that he has studied. Who knows the interpretation of a thing? Solomon did not know that when he was writing this chapter, I shouldn't say he didn't know. He may actually have known. But his understanding was dark compared to the understanding that we now have with the light of the New Testament shining on us. But he didn't know exactly this king that he was talking about. But he was writing from the standpoint of the wisdom God gave him. And so he didn't even know the interpretation of everything that he was writing himself. Then he says, a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Now, I do believe that the words that Solomon are writing here are true in a very small degree of earthly matters. A person who is very wise and is a teacher in a school can stand up in front of their class very relaxed and very happy and very confident. Their wisdom makes their face to shine in an earthly sense. But when God put these words in the Scripture, these words were meant so much more than those little earthly things that Solomon was talking about. Now, if we go over to the New Testament and we start making some comparisons to what Solomon is talking about, We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Ye, those of you who have been saved, God made Christ Jesus into your wisdom. Now, think about this for a minute. Solomon says that this wisdom is hard to find. We can't get a grasp on it. We don't even know who the wise man is. We were born in sin. We chose to go astray. We chose to live in sin. When God came to us and told us the right way, we chose to go the wrong way. We didn't have wisdom. We were very stupid people. And I'm talking specifically about every single one of you sitting in the chairs tonight. You are very wicked people in God's sight without Christ. That's why Jesus came and He died, and He had to die if He was ever going to do anything for any of us. He had to die because He had to take away our sins. We weren't wise. But Jesus Christ was made unto us wisdom, and He took that place because we had done the wrong thing. We had destroyed our earthly and our eternal life. We had destroyed it. But Jesus comes and He becomes our wisdom. Now, that's the start. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So first of all, Jesus has made our wisdom. And then secondly, when He becomes our Savior, and then we look into the perfect law of liberty, when we read the Scriptures, we stare into the face of Jesus Christ as we read the Scriptures. And when we read the Scriptures, we are changed from glory. Now, anybody know what the word glory means? If you want to talk about glory in the sense of when you are looking at something in the way these words are being used right now, it is exactly the same way that we read the word shine in the first verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 8. When we're talking about the shining of the sun, or the shining of the moon, or the shining of a light bulb, that is a certain amount of glory, a certain amount of light is coming from them that we either are or are not able to take in. And when we're looking into the face of Christ, He is too bright for us to see. It would kill us. But we're looking as in a glass, or as in a mirror. We're seeing a resemblance, but not clearly, the glory of the Lord. And as we see it, we begin to be changed from glory, or if you want to say, from shining to shining. So it's the same concept there. So He says, a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. Now, if there's anybody in this room tonight who does not know what I am talking about, before you go to sleep tonight, you get on your knees and you find Jesus Christ to be your Savior. If the knowledge that you have of Jesus Christ didn't give you something that you never got from anywhere else on earth, you need to go find Him. The knowledge of Jesus Christ makes a Christian's face to shine. It gives something to you that the world cannot give. It gives something to you that the world cannot take away. It gives something to you that we call peace, we call happiness, we call rest. We call it glory. So a man's wisdom, what's a man's wisdom? So if my wisdom is Jesus, then we can just read this verse. A man's Lord Jesus, God's Son, maketh His face to shine. and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Oh, we can keep going here. How about Acts chapter 4? Acts chapter 4. If I can figure out which direction to go, I'll get there. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now, first of all, a couple of the disciples here had healed a man that was lame. And they had been called to account by the Pharisees for this act of healing. Not really sure why the Pharisees would be so upset about an act of healing. It was a fairly good thing that they had done, but they were called to account for it. And they are here standing in front of this council who has called them together. And it says in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Just what was it that made this council it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. This is a pretty important gathering that these two men, John and Peter, have to stand before. Now John and Peter, it says here, were ignorant. Ignorant, they were unlearned and ignorant men. They weren't schooled. Okay, they hadn't had the opportunity to have sat in the same places that this class of men that they were sitting in front of had sat. They didn't know the things that these people had known. And sitting in front of the people who were holding their very existence in their hands, because they had already crucified Jesus. And if they decided to crucify Peter and John, they could have decided to right on the spot if they had wanted to. And sitting in front of that council of the rulers, the major people of the country, Peter and John start preaching to them. And it says, when they saw their boldness, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now go back to chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. It says, "And the boldness of his face shall be changed." The boldness of his face shall be changed. If Jesus is a word in your life that you use, you know he's the Son of God, and you accept him as your Savior, you say, but he hasn't done those kind of things for you, I would doubt that you have any relationship with him. Because when Jesus comes into the life of a human being, he brings with him, as we read in 1 Corinthians, he brings righteousness with him, he brings wisdom with him, he brings sanctification with him. He comes with the power of the Godhead, and he changes lives. He makes you different. When you get that wisdom, it's going to change your face. It's going to change the way you relate to people. It's going to change the way how bold you are. Instead of the whining, complaining person that is always mad at somebody, always grumbly at life, always disgruntled at something, you become the person who can't stop talking because Jesus did something for you that was worth having. And all of a sudden, the love that he poured into you is starting to spill out because he gave you more than you could handle. And you start throwing that off on other people. I don't know what to do sometimes when I meet young people who do nothing but grumble about their circumstances in life. They grumble about every bit of work they have to do. They grumble about going to church. They grumble about their mom and their dad, and they grumble about reading the Bible, and on and on and on and on the grumbles go, and Jesus didn't give those grumbles. He didn't. That is wisdom from the devil. That doesn't come from the Lord. Now, he goes on. "I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Anything you guys know about Jesus that fits this verse? How about we go back just a bit here to Psalm chapter 2. Verse 6 says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." There is a number of times in the scriptures, and I didn't write all this stuff down. You guys can study Jesus for the rest of your life and never put everything together. But there is numerous scriptures in the Bible where God swears with an oath, promising what His Son is, what He will do, when He will come, how He will come, and who He will be. He swears with an oath, "This is my Son." And He is God's King. "Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion," God said, before Jesus ever came to the earth. And Solomon says, "I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, 'What doest thou?' Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." Now stop, it is the truth that what Solomon is writing here applies very perfectly and applicable to a king, a little wee kind of man kind of sinner king. If we've got a king in this country, or a president, or whatever we want him to be, it is very well that we keep his commandment. It goes good for us if we do. It keeps us out of jail, and so on. But what Solomon is talking about here that has anything to do with anything earthly is dwarfed in comparison to the spiritual things that are contained in this chapter. So he says, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." Now, if you go to Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17. Verse 31 says, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead." Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 says, "A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says, "He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world." That's time and judgment. There are so many people today who are trying to follow God. They think they have invited Jesus to live in their heart, they will tell you. They've invited Jesus into their heart, but they pay absolutely no attention at all to what God has to say in His Word. Those people do not have Christ, because if they had Christ, they would have wisdom. If they had Christ, they would understand that Jesus is not only a Savior, He is also a judge. If they had Christ, they would understand that there was coming a day that they themselves were going to be judged by the things that were written in the book. They would understand, if they were wise, that there was coming a day for judgment. They would understand. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 17 later. I'm going to quit there for now. We'll go back there again when we get later on into the chapter. So, verse 6, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? Now Solomon is talking here back to the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. The theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is what we find in this life doesn't hold any value to us. What we find here in this life is worthless. And so he's lamenting again here that one of the things that we don't like about life is the uncertainty. Listen up, young people who struggle sometimes. You don't know what God wants you to do next, you say. As a matter of fact, the next thing that God might want you to do is die tonight and go meet Him. There's not a person in this room that is so young that it might not be that is God's next step for your life. Nobody here lives in this building. You guys are all going to go out and you're going to get in a car and you're going to go home. And many people are killed in cars. We don't know what is coming. We don't know when it is coming. And because we are in constant fear of the future, because bad things tend to happen to people, it gives us misery, Solomon says. Because we don't know what's coming. But one thing that we know for certain is that a judgment is coming. That is for certain. We know a judgment is coming. If that judgment comes when we have not given ourselves over to God to do His will and accepted the only way of salvation that He has offered through Jesus Christ, if that judgment comes and we have failed to do that, there is absolutely no hope for us at that time. There is no hope. Standing before the judge condemned, there is no hope and there is no reverse. But the wise man's heart discerns time and judgment. Now verse 8 says, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there's no discharge in that war. When we are looking into the face of the fact that every one of us will one day die, we look for a way to escape something that we don't like. And you know, when the nations of the world go together in battle, if you win, and you are lucky enough to come home alive, you are eventually going to get a discharge from the army and you are going to get to go home, and you can look back at that experience, as bad as it may have been, you can look back at that experience and say, it's done, I'm through it, it's in the past, I don't ever have to do that again. But the war that human beings fight with death is a war that you cannot win and you cannot be discharged from. It is in victory over you unless you know Jesus Christ who has conquered it. It is. Death is in victory over you if you do not have Jesus who has won that victory. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. You have a Spirit, but you have no control over it. That Spirit lives in your body until God calls it away. And on the day God calls it away, there is absolutely nothing that you can do about it. And the end of verse 8, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Now it's funny that he would even mention such a thing. But as a matter of fact, there are many, 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 many millions, billions of people on this earth who are seeking for themselves some delivery from this death. They seek it in many different ways. And one of the ways, one of the most common ways that you will see human beings seek to be free from this is sin. Somehow they believe that they can bury their fear of death in doing things that God forbids. It's not something we can think about, but if we go to the bar and get drunk, we don't have to think. But going to the bar and getting drunk does not make the fact of death go away. All it does is make you a fool. That's all it does. So he says in verse 9, all this have I seen and applied mine heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time when one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. In today, since Jesus died on the cross, the last 2,000 years have been what we call the day of grace, where God deals with people in a very, very mild mannered form, where he looks down on the human race and he gives them more grace than you can imagine a holy God offering to a race of wicked people. But as a matter of fact, that grace was extended to almost the entire world for almost all of the world's history from Adam until now. There have only been very, very few times that God has not dealt with the human race as though it were the day of grace. And those times would be specifically things like when the flood came and destroyed them all, or when God sent the children of Israel into the promised land and told them to destroy everything that breathed. Those times were times when it was the day of judgment for those people. But for most of the world, God has dealt with the world through grace, offering them a chance to turn to Him. And so, he says he saw the wicked buried. The wicked lived. They died. They were buried. And nobody took to heart the fact that they had to face their sins before God. Nobody remembered them, it says. They were forgotten in the city. Their life and death did not put anything on the hearts of the next generation that was coming up to tell them that they should live any different from the generation that came before them. And so he laments in verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now imagine this. Imagine that every time a person stole or lied or hit somebody, or we could say much greater things. Imagine that any time that any person committed a sin like that, an angel cut their head off, and the next day there was a funeral for them. I would not be here preaching because I would have died a long time ago, and there would be nobody sitting in these chairs. The earth would be taken over by chimpanzees. There would not be a human being here. And so we look at this dilemma here where nobody realizes the holiness and the judgment of God because everybody is sinning and God's doing nothing about it. But God is doing something about it. He is standing there with the conscience of every man on earth bowing down to Him whether they like it or not. Their conscience is bowing down to God and telling them what they are doing is wrong and that God has given them an opportunity to make right with Him and they refuse to do it. That is the state of humanity. But because God doesn't kill people right away when they sin, it says, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now listen to the next verse. This is one of the most important verses in this whole chapter. Very important to understand what Solomon is saying here. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged. This is what we're talking about. If a sinner goes out, he can start down in Florida where all sin comes from. Just kidding. And he can rob a bank in Miami. And he runs and he hides and he spends the money he got. And nobody knows who did it. And a week later, he robs another bank. And he runs and he hides and he spends his money and he robs another bank. And it's time to leave the city because he's going to get caught. So he starts heading out. He finds another city. He robs another bank. If that man can travel from Florida to California, robbing banks the whole way and get away with getting $12 billion, I don't care what happens. I don't care how much he gets away with. If he sins and faces no consequences for it, Solomon says, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Now the fact of the matter is, the next verses, and we'll get to that in a minute, the next verses say that sometimes it looks like it happens to the wicked according to the righteous, the work of the righteous, and vice versa. And so this man may live as a renegade bank robber until he dies at a sweet age of 91 years old, having never been caught. He might. That may be rare with if you're robbing a bank because that money makes people come after you. But men will do things that are just as wicked as robbing a bank and live a peaceful, happy life. Their vehicles don't get old and break down. Their house doesn't decay. Their children are happy. They have plenty to eat. They stay out of prison, and then they die. And we don't see what happens after that. And another person who would refuse to take a penny from anybody for any reason, but would work himself 2 jobs if he had to, from 6 a.m. until midnight every day to support himself. He's 100% honest, would never, ever, ever do anything wrong. All of a sudden, he gets to be 25 years old and gets cancer and dies. And Solomon's looking at that situation and saying, now why did this righteous man die young and this bank robber grow old, not get in any trouble and die? And we look at situations like that, and sometimes we want to make things out of that. Sometimes we look at, and we say, well, you know, it really appears to me like God doesn't like hardworking people. He likes bank robbers. Now. We don't actually think that way because we personally believe that robbing a bank is wrong. But we do the exact same thing with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other things that we aren't willing to admit the truth of right or wrong about. You know, let's just use for an example. The church of God is supposed to be a holy people. They are not supposed to follow the world. They are not supposed to love the world. They are supposed to be separated from the world. And the world comes up with all sorts of tempting things that they go head over heels for, think that it is an absolute necessary point of their life. And the Christians stand back and say, that's sin. That leads people astray. That hurts people's lives. God says we can't do that. We will not follow the world. And the young people grow up in the church and they listen to mommy and daddy and pastor and grandpa and grandma and aunt and uncle saying that stuff is wrong. But they see the world doing it, and the world seems to be living quite nicely. It doesn't seem like God has any problem with those things. And so they go try it. And pretty soon, the entire young people in the church are doing things that mommy and daddy told them they shouldn't do. And the young people in the church don't die. They don't get sick. They don't, the eagles don't come and pick their eyes out. Everything seems to go well for them. And so, the old pastor who stands up and he preaches to them and he says, you guys are disobeying God with what you are doing and you will reap consequences for it someday. And they sit there and they can laugh hysterically about that old-fashioned religion that doesn't know what's right from wrong. Because, you know why? Because they are basing the fact that everybody is doing those things and getting away with it. And they think without consequences. But Solomon says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. I have a question for you guys. How does Solomon know this? You know, it's an interesting fact that he spent his life pursuing wisdom with all of his might. He tried to understand it, and he says a number of times in the book of Ecclesiastes that he couldn't get his hand around it. He couldn't figure it out. He didn't seem to know what wisdom was. Now, I'll tell you another thing about Solomon. He knows now, because he's up in heaven with God. But at this point in his existence, he had never sat on a chair next to the King, Jesus, the Son of God, while Jesus pronounced judgment on a person. He had never gotten within hearing or smelling distance of hell. He had never seen a person who had been in hell and had come back to tell about it. He did not know from personal experience that in the next life it would not be well with the wicked and it would be well with the righteous. He did not know that from personal experience. How did he know it? You know, I want to go back to Acts chapter 17. Paul is preaching here to the heathen. And he says in verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. You know, in Romans, Paul writes that the world, all the people of the world, are without excuse. Because the things that can be known are known. I can't quote the couple of verses that are there, but you guys all know what he teaches there, that we can know God through His creation. We can see who God is through the things that are around us. Think about that verse as we read this again. He says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth." Okay? The things that can be known about God are clearly seen in His creation. So He has made of one blood all men for to dwell in His creation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. God put the human race, not the English-speaking people who are holding Bibles in their hand. He put the heathen, He put the people from India and China and Northern Canada and all around the globe. He put them on the earth in His creation so that they would seek Him. And He says, because He hath appointed a day, we read this verse already, end of the story, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. You know, God put in every human being what we call a conscience. And every one of us faces the fact that we don't believe ourselves to be good people in the face of God's holiness. We don't like who we are when we are face to face with God. And so Solomon here spends his life studying the creation. He studies how life works. He studies everything God made. He studies the world, how it works. And out of his mouth, he says, "Surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God, but it shall not be well with them who do not fear God." Now God had already said that, but you know, there's a lot of people on earth who don't have the sense to listen to what God says. They will just go around saying that they are an atheist because they don't like the fact that God says He's going to judge the world, so they say, "I don't believe in God." Solomon was too smart to do that. He had too much wisdom. God had given him too much. And in his study of creation, he came to an absolute and solid, rock-solid conclusion, which is here recorded for us to listen to. That it didn't matter what life looked like. It is the absolute truth that it shall not be well with the wicked, but it will be well with the righteous who fear God. So, verse 14, he says, "There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity." That verse was what we were just talking about a minute ago, when we're talking about the fact that we see people, they're living a righteous life and things don't go well for them. They get sick. They die. They have trouble. Their cars break down. And then we look at other people who do not live for God. And they're happy all the time. They appear happy all the time. They're smiling. They're wealthy. Things go good for them. We will never, ever, ever get anywhere with any sense judging on that basis. because God has not differentiated between righteous and wicked on this earth. He sends His Son on the good and the evil. He sends His rain on the good and the evil. And He sends trouble on the good and the evil. We all get all of it. Time and chance, Solomon writes, happens to us all. And we can never, ever look at a situation and judge, these are good people. Look at how God has blessed them. You know, God has blessed Pilate, though he killed Jesus. Pilate's crops got rained on. And God blessed King Saul, though he was trying with all of his might to kill David, who God had elect, who God had anointed to be king over Israel. And on and on and on the story goes. You can go into churches today, and you can find churches that everybody loves the pastor. They tell you he's the most humble and godly man you've ever seen in your life. And the church is growing, and people are happy. And they have a few hundred people in the membership, and they tell you they believe the Bible. You know? None of those things have anything to do with whether that church is right or wrong. But there is something that we can judge whether that church is right or wrong. Do they listen to the things that God says or not? That we can judge by. But we cannot judge by whether or not they are successful. We cannot judge by whether or not the pastor is cute. This church would fail on that one, especially when Dale stands up. We do not judge by the way things look. We judge by whether or not we know Jesus Christ as our King and have gotten His wisdom for our lives and have listened to the things that He told us. And that we understand that we better be afraid of Jesus, because there's coming a day that He's not going to be Jesus the Savior, but He's going to be Jesus the Judge. I have talked to more sinners on this earth that have one thing that they will tell you anytime you talk to them about anything. There's one thing that their favorite thing is, God is love. There's no way that a God who is love can do something to me like you're suggesting He might. But I will tell you that if the God that wrote this Bible isn't going to send the person who says that to hell, then this Bible isn't true and there is no such God. Because the God who is love, who wrote this Bible, is going to send that sinner to hell because he refused to listen to God's Word. It will not be well with him. But right now, God is giving that sinner all the blessings that he knows how to give him, with the hope that he might turn from his evil and acknowledge his God. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 teaches us very clearly about where our wisdom comes from and about the Christ who owns it and our relationship to God should be one of fear. And we will stop there for this evening.